Father, for your perfect will. Thank you for your providence. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you, Lord, for this day that you have made. We want to worship you in spirit and in truth. We want to open up your word and behold how great and mighty you are. And we want to respond to what we see. So help our minds and our hearts connect here. Be with us now, Lord, in the study of your word. Show us Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so again, we are moving not as swiftly as maybe some might like. There have been times as we've been going through the statement of faith where just one verse, we can't move past that. But it's very important that we do more than just an intellectual activity here. Yes, it's important that we understand in our minds what we believe as a church, what the Bible says. It's also important that that understanding moves upon our hearts, moves us to obedience, moves us to faith, moves us towards more love for God and for one another. And so sometimes that means we go a little slower. But here we are. We've come out of the perseverance of the saints, dealing with that last issue of what does it mean to fall away. It does not mean that a Christian can lose their salvation. It does mean that there are people who look the part, sound the part, have perfect theology, perfect doctrine, and yet their hearts are far from God and don't know him. They fall away from the truth, the true doctrine of Christianity. Or they have that doctrine, but they live in such a way that they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. And both would be an example of falling away and never having truly been saved. So we come now to the law of God. I know Chris has been waiting for this one. And rightfully so, because the Bible has much to say about the law. And this is one of the lengthier portions of our statement of faith, because we need to be careful and biblical as to how we approach the law. There are a lot of views out there, and the only view that is right is that which lines up with the very word that we are looking at. So, let's start. Throughout the Bible, this is point one, in both the Old and New Testaments, God expresses his will for man through laws, commandments, statutes, and rules. Think about that. God expresses his will for man. God has a will. You know, I've said this before, you know, that we think of God not as this thing out there, but as a person who has a will, who has desires, who has intention, plan, purpose. God is a person who obviously exists in three persons. But God expresses his will for us. He actually communicates to us what he wants from us, what he wants of us, how he wants us to live, what he wants us to do. And that's a staggering thing to really think about, how exalted and high God is, that he would condescend to communicate with us at all. We don't deserve to have the Holy, Holy, Holy One talk to us, let alone express his will, and yet he does. And he does so through his law. And so starting right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 2, God communicates to man what he wants. Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17. Somebody would read that for us.
And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die.
So right there in the beginning we see the law of God, both to enjoy, to allow, and to forbid. All of these trees I made, they're for you. Enjoy them. God's good pleasure. Sometimes the law can be viewed as this thing that only restricts, this thing that only prohibits, this thing that would hinder enjoyment and hinder pleasure, but not so. The law of God is full of pleasure and joy in the doing of it. God says, here, all of this you may surely eat. God is allowing, God is giving permission, every tree of the garden. Now, our minds can begin to think of a forest filled with trees. There's a statement, you know, you can't see the forest because of the trees. I mean, there's so many, right? You think of a jungle filled with trees. You try to count them. You begin to say, wow, I can't do this. This is too much. Think of the Amazon jungle or something like that. We're thinking of the Garden of Eden that God made. You begin to think of how many trees, how many options, how much fruit, how much pleasure, which all the tastes and the sights and the beauty of it all, the enjoyment. Here is God's will. He's expressing his will for man to enjoy what he's made. For what purpose? That in the enjoying, God giving us these things to richly enjoy, we might think, wow, if this is enjoyable, if this brings pleasure to me in the deepest recesses of my heart, and he made this, how much more enjoyable is he? The law brings us to him. It brings our minds to him. It's an expression of who he is. In 17, not only is there an allowance, not only is there a permission granted, but there's also a prohibition. Do not. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. And then he does something absolutely amazing. He explains to man why. We were talking not too long ago about children and this strange place of a parent. Do I need to tell my children why I told them to do this or not to do this? And there are times when you should, and there are times when they just need to do it because mommy and daddy said so. But here, God tells us, he tells Adam, he tells mankind, this creature from the dust, why? He doesn't owe man explanation. He doesn't owe man this insight into the law and the reason, but he tells them, this is why I don't want you to do this. This is not, in spite of what the serpent will later say, because God's trying to hold back some pleasure. No, I don't want you to do this because you'll die. I don't want you to do this because this will destroy you. This will damage you. This will wreck all things. So here, and again, God's law so often is viewed as this thing that is a downer. The law, you know, we want to drive faster, but the law prohibits us. This is its limit. But God's law is not that way, because God's law is an expression of his own heart, of his own person, and God is good and wonderful. But here's the first example that we see of this commandment. Deuteronomy 4, 2. You can do verses 1 and 2.
Now, Israel, this is the statutes and the rules that I teach you, and do them that you may live. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you. You shall not ask the word that I command you or take from you, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you.
You don't add, you don't subtract. Why? Because it's perfect. God's law doesn't need any help, doesn't need any salt. You know, sometimes you eat food and it's good, but it just needs a little bit of salt. God's law doesn't need salt, doesn't need pepper. It doesn't need to take anything out. It's perfect because God's law is an expression of himself, and God is perfect. And to add to the law or to take away from it is going to cause death. It's going to cause destruction. But in doing them and keeping them, there is life that you may live. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Again, this is laying down the fact that God does have a law and he is expressing it to us, letting us know there is a way that he wants us to live. He has commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13.
The end of the matter, all has been heard. Hear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty.
This is what we're here to do. The whole duty of man. Fear God, keep his commandments. This implies God has given commandments, which we've seen. We are to not add to them or subtract from them. We are to do them, hold to them. And this is not an unkind thing that God has done by giving us law. It is love. Children at times can think their parents are being unkind by giving laws. Right? I don't want to go to bed at 7:30 or 8 o'clock. I'd rather stay up. Your law seems to hinder fun. But when you stay up too late and the next morning you're groggy and you can't think and you're getting in trouble, you realize, wow, mommy and daddy's law to go to bed early was actually for my good and not to hinder me. Oh, I'd rather just eat ice cream. Ice cream's good, but you eat too much of it and now you're sick. Nobody likes being sick. The law that God gives is not in any way unkind, but it is his kindness to us because he's expressing to us himself. And there is no greater gift that God could give than himself. And the law is an expression of who he is in his heart. And this is the whole duty. It's why we're here. I mean, wow, the whole duty of man. What is the will of God? What am I here for? What's the purpose of my life? We don't have to wonder. We don't have to try to seek and search out and go climb mountaintops and talk to gurus and all that foolishness. God has told us here the whole duty of man. Fear him, keep his commandments. Malachi 4:4.
Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel.
Remember the law of my servant Moses, statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Remember the law. Here we're to keep this in our minds. We're not to lose sight of it. We're not to forget it. God wants us to be obeying this, thinking upon it, clinging to it. But as was said, not only Old Testament, but New Testament talks of law as well, talks of commandment as well. It's not just an Old Testament thing regarding commandment. 1 Corinthians 7:19. So even in the New Testament, even under the gospel, even under grace, here's this talk of commandment. And it's interesting because circumcision is part of the law. It was a commandment. Moses was he was about to be in some serious trouble because he had not circumcised his son. I mean, this was a very important thing. And yet here, circumcision counts for nothing. nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandment of God, which tells us we're going to get some deeper understanding of what this means in the coming sections. But again, laying down the reality that God expresses his will for man through laws, commandments, statutes, and rules. And 1 John 5, 2 and 3. How do you know that you love the children of God? How do you know that you love God? What's the test? What's the barometer? What's the measure of love? Here it is, laid out for us in no uncertain terms, when we love God and obey his commandment. For this is the love of God. So, definition. What is the love of God? That we keep his commandments. And here's that point where I was trying to emphasize back in Genesis, his commandments are not burdensome. This is not something that is, oh, just this weight that, oh, the law of God. But no, it's not burdensome. It is good. His commandments are always good. Which brings us to our second point. The commandments of God are holy and righteous and good, even as God himself is holy and righteous and good. Are there any questions from section one before we move on to section two? Pretty, you know, self-explanatory. God has given us laws, Old and New Testament. Okay. Romans 7:12. The commandments of God are holy and righteous and good, even as God himself is holy and righteous and good. Don't be shy.
So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good.
Amen. Law is holy, commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Point, nothing's wrong with the law. Nothing bad about the law. Nothing evil about the law. Nothing oppressive about the law, nothing sinful about the law. The law is holy. It is set apart. It is good and righteous. Nothing wrong with the commandments. Yes.
And why are we not keeping it
right? And why are we not keeping it? Now that's a very good question, and we will answer that as we go on, but this chapter 7 of Romans actually talks about the issue. The issue is not with the law. The issue is with what? With us, right? Here comes this law, do not covet. Paul says, I wasn't even thinking about coveting before. I didn't even know what it was to covet until the law came. And now that the law has come and said, do not covet, suddenly what happens in his heart? All this covetousness springs up. The problem is not the law. The problem is that the law awakens this rebellion in our heart that wants to go against the law. And if it was possible for us to, if someone could keep the law, Jesus said that, would you be perfect? You know, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know the commandments, keep them, keep them all. You want to get to heaven? Here's the law, do it. Deuteronomy 28, these promises, if you do this, you will live if you're careful to keep all. Problem is, our sin keeps us from obeying perfectly. So, problem is not the law, the problem is us. So we're going to get to that immediate question, but it's a very important one. And it goes right into the gospel. Because if the law is not kept, we're in trouble. We need the law to be kept. Every jot and tittle, right? I'm not very good at waiting, so I end up getting into it because the question is so good, but I'll see if I can hold off answering it until we get to it. Point three, Jesus taught that the first and greatest commandment given in the law is to love God with all the heart, soul, and mind, and the second most important commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. It's Matthew 22:35-39. Somebody read that for us.
And one of them, the lawyer, asked him this question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
No, that you know, those words are so, they're weighty. No? All your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul, to love God. And that makes sense why it's the greatest commandment, because if you love Him with all, then there's nothing left. The whole duty of man is to keep the commandment. And what is the commandment? What's the greatest? Is to love Him. And He's worthy of our love. All of it. Holding nothing back. Not anything in reserve. Nothing for a rainy day. We have totally and completely dedicated ourselves to Him in complete and total devotion and surrender and service and worship. And all of this is wrapped up in this word, to love Him. And that's the greatest commandment before us. And then, second, is like it, is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We think about ourselves a lot. But to think about everybody else as much as we think about ourselves. Jesus told that parable of the good, but Samaritan. What is this but a picture of this very law lived out? Complete stranger, doesn't know Him, doesn't owe Him anything, and yet treats Him exactly how he would want to be treated. This is weighty. The law of God is it's no small matter, but it communicates to us who He is, what He deserves, and what's really important to Him, what really matters to Him. Sometimes our priorities and God's priorities are not aligned. Things that we think are most urgent, most important, things we need to focus on. You know, I can't help but think of Mary and Martha. Here Martha is thinking she's doing that which is pleasing to Christ, but her priorities were off. Mary had the better portion, and here she is at the feet saying, look, all, whatever else, that can wait. You are here. You're not always going to be in my house. You're going to be in somebody else's house later, but while you are here, all of me right now. 4, that these two commandments are the basis for all the commandments found in the law and the prophets. And Jesus said, Matthew 22:40, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That's amazing. Easy question. How many books of the law are there in terms of the Bible? 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Pentateuch. 5. 5 books of the law. How many prophets, how many prophetic books are there? Anybody know that one? That's a 13? I don't know, actually. 13. All right, so think of that, right? And the law, prophets, of course, that's also a term that would include the entire Old Testament, Psalms as well. You take all of that writing, you take all of those words, and you sum it up in these two sentences. That's amazing. And if it wasn't said by the Lord himself, who would dare say such a thing? But here it is. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. It all points back to this. Every law comes back to this. Love for God, all. Love for our neighbor, all. And you go through and you inspect and you go through all the law and you go through everything the prophets were saying, everything they were prophesying, everything they were rebuking, everything they were calling out, everything they were telling men to do, and it can be brought right back. You know, all of these branches, all this fruit is stemming from these two roots, love for God and love for man. Amazing, amazing thing. Now, we went through this in the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew 5. Here's the statement. All these commandments shall stand until heaven and earth pass away. Jesus did not come to abolish or relax them. Very important. Matthew 5:17-19. Somebody read that. Jesus did not come to do away with the law. He didn't come to abolish it. He came to do what? Accomplish it. Fulfill it. And that's very important. Sometimes you get from the Hebrew Israelites, Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. They don't say the next part. What did he come to do? To fulfill it. That's very important. To fulfill them. The law or the prophets. And not a single dot, not a single stroke of the pen, not a crossing of the T, dotting of the I of a single letter in the law will pass away until all is accomplished. What does that mean? Sounds as though there will be a passing away until heaven and earth pass away, until all is accomplished. What is going to be accomplished? What does he mean there?
Is that what he's referring to?
possible. Good, not a bad guess at all. Jesus says it is finished. I mean, right before this, he said he came to fulfill them. So fulfill them until all the law is accomplished. Is there any connection there? Or are those two separate things? What do y'all think? Put y'all in the hot seat for a second. What say you? So, right. So right in the beginning where Jesus says that he did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then, immediately after that, he talks about the law and it being accomplished until all is accomplished. Is there a connection between his fulfillment and this accomplishment? Are those one and the same thing? Are those two separate things? Is his fulfillment of the law and the prophets and this, whatever needs to be accomplished, is that a separate matter? Or is the accomplishing his fulfilling? Sounds like a future thing, but it also sounds like one of the same things. Yeah. So that statement of heaven and earth will not pass away is a statement of this is not going to happen. And nothing will change this until this happens. So it's a statement of surety, of certainty. You know, what's more certain than heaven and earth? What's more grounded than the very ground you stand on in the sky above your head? So it's a statement of fact. This is not going to change. Nothing is going to pass. Nothing's going to be different until this happens, because this is why he came, to fulfill the commandment. And then that flows into therefore. So we definitely got a connection there. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments, what would it look like to relax a commandment? Not obey it. That'd definitely be a way of relaxing it. Yeah.
Maybe not obeying it.
Yeah. Now, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's about to get into examples of this very thing. So murder and not murdering, do not murder, y'all shall not murder, is one of the commandments. And people thought they were keeping that commandment because they had not shed blood, per se. But Jesus takes it further and says, what about murder? So, yeah, if you're angry, boom, you are a murderer. If you roll your eyes at somebody, you're liable to the council. And if you let that anger actually materialize into words, hellfire. So relaxing it would be not taking it to that extreme. Now here's this controversial thing when it comes to especially the Ten Commandments. Is there any relaxing of the first commandment in churches? What's the first commandment? Oh, sorry, I'm getting old, y'all, so my ears are not as good. What is it? Well, yeah, amen, right? Have no other gods before him. Any relaxing of that in any churches? Not any sound churches? We'd say absolutely not, right? No. One God, love him, serve him, no other gods before him. What's the second commandment? Idols. Any church is saying it's okay to have idols. In fact, we say, don't just look for golden calves, but what? An idol can be car. Yourself, your social media account, your bank account, your children, your marriage. I mean, typically it's expanded. It's the third commandment. His name. Right? Now again, is this relaxed in any way? Do people relax this one and say, it's okay. There's only one way to do this. Because this is what the Pharisees were saying. There's only one way to break this law, and it is the surface. No, this would go deeper to the heart. What does it mean to honor the Lord's name? It's more than like what the Jews would do. Oh, we won't even speak. Well, yeah, you won't speak, but do you live in such a way that is actually in accordance with who he is? And Jesus quoted from the prophet who said, look, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. This is a despising of the name. So definitely not having more than one God. No, definitely not having any idols. Definitely not dishonoring his name. What about the fourth commandment? Sabbath. I get in trouble. What about this one? Is this held up to that standard, or y'all tell me, what do you think? How is the Sabbath held up? So according to the law, because thinking about the actual on the surface law of, let's say, murder, for example, murder was clearly the shedding of innocent blood with malice aforethought. There's manslaughter and then there's murder. Murder is clear, right? And then it goes deeper. So Jesus is saying, look, I'm not saying that you can shed blood. I'm saying this goes deeper. So when it comes to the Sabbath, how was that kept according to the law? No work. But it goes even deeper, right? Because how was that? What was somebody killed for on the Sabbath? Carrying a bundle of sticks. So that's not extreme. That's surface. That's like murder surface, adultery surface, you know, dishonoring the name, literally saying that's surface. To go deeper would be even more, right? It would be to heighten it, as Jesus did with adultery, like he did with anger, like he did with oaths. So how do churches who say, okay, we need to keep the Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath, how is the Sabbath honored? Or is it relaxed? What say you? You think it's honored? Okay, so what does it look like? When a Christian church, not, you know, someone who's, you know, Seventh-day Adventist kind of, they take it to a place that would be outside of the pale of orthodoxy. Christians who say, look, we're going to be Sabbatarians. We have a Christian Sabbath. What does that look like? Are they allowed to carry burdens? Do they? Anything sinful about that? So that would be the under the ground, the deeper, the heart. But what about, because we can't go to the spiritual, to the depth. We can't go to the heart of murder without saying you can't shed blood. Right. So if we're going to keep this consistent. Murder is the shedding of innocent blood. You can't do that. And it goes deeper. Adultery is literally the going into someone else's bed. You can't do that. And it goes deeper. Defiling the name of the Lord, you can't do that, and it goes deeper. The Sabbath, you can't do everything that is said, and it goes deeper. So is that the way churches keep the Sabbath? In fact, do y'all know any Christians who would keep the Sabbath in the way that the law commands? I've never met a Christian who keeps the Sabbath the way the Lord commands. And so, is it being relaxed? No. Okay. How not?
The Sabbath was, like you said in Exodus 32, the sign of that covenant God gave with Israel. And, like, had God take his sign seriously, like what it was Moses, he would not wear the sign of circumcision.
Mm.
His son, so if the Lord was going to kill him,
yeah.
This man was picking up sticks and he was killed because he would not observe the sign of the covenant. So therefore, the Sabbath was the sign of the covenant for Israel.
Mm.
And for us, as we believe, this is a shadow of our true Sabbath, it is Christ.
So what you've done is you've interpreted it through the lens of the gospel. And amen, Jesus is our true Sabbath. But here he says, anyone relaxes. What does it look like to relax the Sabbath? And it's not just the Sabbath. I mean, are we going to say 613 laws? We don't need to think about all of them. We just need to think about the 10. Is that what Jesus says here? Does he say that, you know, the least of these commandments, what would be the least of the 10? Or is he expanding it broader? Is he talking about the whole law? Just based on the context, again, we went through this in the Sermon on the Mount. I know y'all remember that year-long study, but I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets. He's taken the whole thing here. He's not just biting off a small piece and saying, oh, all you need to think about is the 10, because Jesus came to fulfill all the sacrifices. He came to fulfill all the prophecies. He came to fulfill all the types, all the shadows. He came to fulfill it all. He's talking about much more than just the 10 commandments. And remember, we looked at one of the laws about like a lizard running across. Remember that? I mean, there are laws that we might say, yeah, that's the least. Jesus says you can't relax any of these, because God requires them. He demands them of us. And if we're going to be righteous before God, we must be law keepers. But then that goes back to our sister's question. What's the problem? We don't keep the law. But Jesus came and he did. And if we don't have his, Jesus could not come and say, I'm going to relax. I don't have to worry. He kept every single law perfectly. Every jot, every tittle, down to the iota of it all. And because of his law keeping, we are now considered law keepers. We rest and trust in his law keeping, and that's what it means for him to. I did not come to abolish them. Jesus came into this world to be our redeemer. He came to be our righteousness. That's why he came. And if we don't have his righteousness, then we don't have righteousness. If we don't rely on his law keeping, then you're responsible to keep the law yourself. And if we are responsible to keep the law ourselves, we fail. So, questions? I try to say things that might stir up some questions. There you go. If you do not trust in the law keeping of Christ, then you are responsible to keep the law yourself.
Okay. So does that mean, okay, Christ keeps the law perfectly because we couldn't? And does that mean we can just do whatever because Christ didn't? I mean, I know what scripture says about it, but it's kind of like hard to hard to fathom, because I think Paul said, like, should we continue to abide and extend that grace may abound? Okay.
Right.
So that's kind of hard to put these two together.
So what was Amen. What were the conditions of the law? keep them all or die. Right? These are the conditions. Either you keep them all, be careful to obey all statutes, commandments that I have commanded you this day, and you will live. So there's the condition of the old covenant. And we have an option. There's an old covenant and there's a new covenant. Either we say, I will stick to the old covenant and seek to keep these laws, statutes, commandments as they were commanded totally. And how people can do that now without a temple, without a sacrificial system, without priests. You're kind of in a rough spot there, unable to do many of these things. Or you trust and rely in the perfect law keeping of Christ, who is not only the justifier of our faith, but he is also the one who makes us just. Those are the options. Now, if you rely on the perfect law keeping of Christ, then now you're under this new covenant. And again, I'm ahead of myself, but that's okay. We're under the new covenant, which is a covenant of, this has been called a covenant of grace, a covenant of, yeah, we're no longer under law, but under grace. And we're going to like really iron all of these things out. There are 29 points in dealing with the law of God. But that really is what it boils down to. In fact, let's go over to Hebrews. Because at the end of the day, this really is what it boils down to. Hebrews. And verse 18 says this: For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. This is the time when the law is given, right? Don't even come near this mountain. Don't go near a woman. You touch it, you're going to die. And we're being, look, that's not what you're being called to. You're not being called to come to the law of Moses. But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So there are those two mountains. We either go to the mountain of the law. You know, this is really laid out beautifully in Pilgrim's Progress. Worldly wise man said, here's the mountain. Go climb it. And the thunders, and he's terrified. He's going to fall down on his head. And here's this other path that evangelist points him to. And this is the path that leads to the cross. And those are always the two options. You have the law. And if you seek to be justified by the law, then you have to keep it all. But the problem is, if you break one, then what? You break them all. And no one can live up to that standard, and yet that standard will not go away, and therefore we need someone who can keep the law on our behalf, which is Christ, our law keeper. And so he fulfills all righteousness, he obeys all laws on our behalf, and then when we trust in him, again, this is the idea of regeneration, we have a new heart. You say, can we do whatever we want? Absolutely. The Christian can do whatever they want. And what does the Christian want? Christian wants to honor the Lord. The Christian wants to be pleasing to Christ. The Christian wants to walk in a manner that is worthy and holy. And so, yeah.
So we know that Christ fulfilled the law for us, but because of, like what you just said, that we want to be the will of God, we will not take his name in vain, we will not create idols, we will not kill, we will not hurt, and all that. That would be in practice in our life, right?
Yeah. And we'll do much more. Because not only will a husband not commit adultery against his wife, but he will love his wife as Christ loved the church. Like, wow, that's a, look at that. That's wow, that's amazing. What kind of love is that? Not only will I love you as I want to be loved, but I will love you as God has loved me. Not only will I not steal from you, but I'll work hard with my hands so that I have enough to share. See, this takes us to a higher plane. Not that God's law was low, but that this is the full revelation of this new covenant. And so, yeah. And how do we as Christians keep the Sabbath? Because we must. This is forever, right? I mean, he said this is forever. How do we keep the Sabbath truly? Since I brought up the Sabbath. Well, anybody have a suggestion? Simply put, what was the law of the Sabbath? If you do this, what will happen? If you work, you will die. That's the base. If you work, there is death. What are you supposed to do on the Sabbath? Rather than work, you're supposed to rest. What is the message of the gospel? If you work, you will die. If you try to be justified by your works, there is death. What are we to do? We're to rest because God has worked. Why is the Sabbath? The Lord worked and rested. Therefore, we are to rest because he rested. He already did the work. And this is laid out in Hebrews, that this rest, this place of rest, it wasn't this physical thing as much as it was a type and a shadow of Christ himself. And Colossians says this, Hebrews says this, but just quickly, for the sake of time, Colossians 2:16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. There was more than one Sabbath. There were Sabbaths. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The message of the Sabbath is to rest and not work. And the message of the gospel, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary, all of you who labor, and I will give you rest for your souls. So if you are not resting in Christ and you're still trying to work, then yeah, there is death for you. But the fullest meaning, the fullest fulfillment of the Sabbath is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the Lord of the Sabbath and is who himself is our Sabbath rest, who has prepared a place for us of rest, which is the New Jerusalem. Well, any final thoughts or questions there? All right. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son, who is the law keeper. Thank you, Lord, that you do not relax the law, for to do so would make you unrighteous. Your standard stays where you are. And though we could not come up to that standard, you sent your Son to us who would keep the standard for us, that we might be changed in heart and rescued from the wrath that is coming for all lawbreakers. Thank you, Father, for the grace that you pour out upon us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.